So Luke chapter 4, I just kind of want to remind you guys of where we are, where we took the week of vacation Bible school off from normal Sunday service. If you remember, we just finished up at the end of Luke chapter 3 with the baptism of Jesus. And you remember how big of a high that was? Probably a little bit different than your baptism and my baptism. My baptism was real small. Group of guys during basic training like 140 years ago. We read about Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3. In verse 21, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased.'" What an awesome scene. What a great follow-up, too, to Rosaire teaching on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. And we've got this application of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. Probably if you've been a Christian more than a day, you have. But you've noticed this kind of swing that happens. When we have real big highs. Now, I know this, too, from hiking a lot lately. When you get to a high, what happens right after that? You generally come down, hit a valley, hit a low point. So you've got this huge high of the baptism of Jesus. The heavens open up, and God the Father speaks, "This is my son." And then right after that, we go into Luke chapter 4, and we see this incredible temptation of Jesus. It starts out, verse 1, Luke 4, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit." Take note of that. Holy Spirit came upon him. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. "Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Gospel of Mark actually says he was driven by the Spirit. You don't think, you know, chauffeured, Jeep Cherokee, something like that. But led by the Spirit into the wilderness. "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" We actually have the devil speaking here. "But Jesus answered him and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours.'" So I want to pause there. Just a couple questions come up in my mind when I read through this. First, why was Jesus tempted? And if he was really tempted, could Jesus have sinned? You know, those questions. But when you actually look at this passage, just the part I've read so far, who are the main characters involved? The devil and Jesus. The Holy Spirit, right? So this is what plays out in my mind, though. You know, the other Gospels and the other stories, This account is actually included in all of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's not in John. John presents more of the deity of Jesus. So we don't see this aspect of him being tempted as man here. But how do we know about it? How do we even have this account? You know, and I think that actually leads into answering the question of why was Jesus tempted? Why do we know about this? So my thought, the only way that could take place really is afterward. This is before Jesus called the disciples. You know, this was this encounter, this battle, the scene that had to take place before his ministry even began. So this happens, him and the devil. And you know, it's funny, I hear some of us say, "Oh, the devil tempted me," or "the devil did this." I think not. Certainly demons, yes, But the devil can only be in one place at one time. And I absolutely believe that the devil and Jesus had this encounter. But I don't think the devil wastes his time on little punks like me, you know, or your spiritual battle. Certainly he sends demons and his little minions after us. But so the intensity of this was, I think, beyond what we would ever face. But we know about this because this encounter occurred, and I believe that Jesus sitting down with his disciples, you know, as they began to face some of these things and preparing them for ministry, Jesus laid this out to them. Guys, let me tell you about this battle. Let me tell you about the power that you have available to you in the face of temptation. So it was important. It was important not just that this happened, but that he communicate to us that he wanted us to know, wanted them to know what happened. And in this model that he laid out for us. So right off the bat, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't minimize the importance of that. This past Wednesday night, Rosaire and our Tough Topics talked about the Holy Spirit. And is the Holy Spirit relevant today? Does he have not an it, but the person of the Holy Spirit? Does the person of the Holy Spirit play a role in our lives today? Should he? In fact, this Wednesday, I think we're going to continue on some of the manifestations of that, you know, or potential gifts of that. Are they still relevant for today? But we see Jesus, in his encounter with temptation, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came upon him at baptism. Here he's filled with the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That might shake some of you guys, that this was actually part of God the Father's will for him to be led into this wilderness and then tempted by the devil. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So we've got this one kind of scene and explanation, these three different temptations that he faces, but understand that this was not like day 30, you know, 35, 36, everything was good, and then you get towards the end and he gets blasted, but he was tempted for 40 days out there. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. So I don't know how many of you guys have attempted a long fast. And when probably you're like, yeah, I haven't eaten since breakfast, you know, that's pretty long. Sometimes I have gone into the afternoon. You know, some of you I know have set apart time with the Lord for the purpose of fasting. And that's good. Jesus doesn't say if you do this, he says when you do this. So prayer and fasting should be a part of our lives. 40-day fast. I don't recommend it. Medically, I don't recommend it to any of you. Let the Lord lead you in those things. But there is a thing that takes place, any of you that have done like up to a week-long fast. After a number of days, generally 4 or 5 days, your hunger actually ceases. Those of you that have tried a fast know that it seems like you're way hungrier than normal like 5 minutes in, you know. You wake up, and maybe most days you don't eat breakfast, but you've determined and set apart this time for the Lord, and you're going to fast, and you wake up, or you wake up in the night before, starving, right? Supernatural hunger. But you go, and if you consume water like you're supposed to, it doesn't say he ended and was thirsty, so he had water, but hunger actually stops. You cease to be hungry after 4 or 5 days. But then there is something that kicks in. Here we see it at 40 days, he was hungry. And at that point, you are in physical danger. It's the message your body is sending you that, okay, we have burned up every ounce of fat, we've burned up everything inside of us that is expendable, and now we're going to start eating organs and muscles and vital tissues. So if you don't consume nourishment now, you're going to die. That's the point that Jesus was at here that we see. Hunger has returned. And then verse 3 says, the devil said to him. This is actually, you know, I went through, and this is only one of three places that we actually hear the voice of the devil in the scriptures. It's not I got a black letter Bible. Some of you guys get red letter Bibles. Highlight the words of Christ. Anybody got something that highlights the words of the devil? No. I don't even know what color that would be. Like puke green, something like that. But way back in Genesis 3, we see the voice of the devil at the temptation of Eve. And it's interesting as we go through and we look at the method that he uses here with Jesus, it really didn't change from how he tempted Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, at the end of verse 1, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit tree that which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then if you go through the Old Testament, go all the way to the book of Job, we see this conversation again. The Lord says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he says, "Yes, and he only serves you because you give him all this good stuff. Take that away, harm him, and he'll turn on you." And then here, this is the third spot. Verse 3 of Luke 4 says, the devil said to him, "If," and the sense of that is since you are the Son of God, "command this stone to become bread." Now, other than you low-carbers and keto people, is there anything wrong with bread? Is this like the worst temptation in the world? Jesus is going to get some nourishment. So there's something to this. Each of these temptations, when we go through here, guys, we will see that the temptation that he faced was to depart from the Father's will for him, to do other than what God's plan was for him. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So, a couple things from that. One, yeah, the temptation was he's starving, literally to death at this point, hunger, and the devil tempts him to turn stones to bread. If I were on an extended fast and the devil came to me and tempted me to do the same thing, would that be a temptation? Not really, because you know what? I can't turn stones to bread. It's not something that I could do. But we're tempted in different ways, right? You're tempted. I mean, all temptations are common to man. I know kind of what yours are because I get tempted in the same way. But, you know, within the realm of possibility for me to fall or for you to fall, that is what the devil hits. And this is kind of a thing that the devil's desire here is to cause him to doubt God's provision. You know, aren't you God's son? Aren't you a child of the king? You know, if you want to run down this line of temptation, turn on Christian television. And the things that we should have, you know, we shouldn't be poor. We shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't drive old vehicles. You're a child of the king. The Lord will bless you. You should have all these things. And that's the temptation here, is to doubt God's provision, to doubt that he'll take care of them. All of these temptations, guys, as we go through them, you will see the devil has the same bag of tricks: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same exact things that he used in the garden. His game never changes. But a couple of things I want to point out. Back in verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written." So let me stop right there. You've got this incredible baptism. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Son of God. God the Father, the skies open up and he speaks, "This is my kid, I'm proud of him." And then we read that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what your background is here, where you came from, what your upbringing was, how Pentecostal you may have been at one time or another. We'll get into that a little bit Wednesday night too. So my teaser. But this has got to be the most Pentecostal guy in the world, right? Or the most Spirit filled guy in the world, and the tool that Jesus uses to combat this temptation is what? Whoosh! Pulls out the sword. Pulls out the word. If you are, since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. His number one tool. And it's funny, when you go through this, all of the quotations that Jesus uses are out of the book of Deuteronomy. So those of you that whine and complain when I teach Old Testament on Wednesday nights, you know, that's the heart of God. Jesus loves the Old Testament, loves the law. Yeah, confirmation. That's why you got a book in front of you, right out of Deuteronomy. It is written, and notice how he starts that, man. So you've got the God-man, but the example to us and the example to the disciples is man has a shot here. Man can defeat temptation. As a man, I can beat you, devil. I just need to pull out the right tools. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm bringing the word to you, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. Are you guys hot? Whew, steamy in here. We got these things. If it doesn't freeze you guys out, we could turn those up a little bit. So let me ask you this. The devil takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and then he says, all this authority I give to you. Does the devil have that authority? Does he have the right to that? I think quickly we'd say no, but in reality, when we read the Word of God, he's called the ruler of this world. You know, that he has authority. And when you look back, all the way back in Genesis, guys, when we see Adam and Eve choosing to rebel against God, at that point in time, they kind of handed over the title deed of the earth to God, or to Satan. And we'll see, you know, in Revelation, as the seals start to be opened, and there's talk of no one is worthy to open the seals, and then, oh, there is one worthy. You know, we have mentioned that Jesus redeems the title deed of the earth. The temptation here, when he says this, takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, all this authority I will give to you, and all their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish, which he actually has that authority, has the right to give it to whomever he wishes at this point in time. This temptation is a shortcut. We know, I mentioned Revelation chapter 5 when the seals are open, but if you go further in Revelation, I think I've got this verse written down here somewhere. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that day is coming that they will belong to the Lord, the kingdoms of the world. So the temptation here is, Jesus, you can have all this. You can have all this, which you're going to have anyways, but there's a shortcut to it. You can avoid the cross. You can redeem the earth and have all the kingdoms of the earth and avoid the cross. And it's kind of the same shortcut that we're tempted with in that at times, I think. There's an easier way. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to endure. And then we see his response to this. Actually, in verse 7, he says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Those words, get behind me, Satan, do they sound familiar? We hear Jesus say that at another point in his ministry. When is it? Say it again. Peter, right? Jesus is laying this all out to the disciples. Guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on a cross, and I'm going to die. And Peter says, oh, Lord, far be it. Let that not happen to you. And Jesus' response, I recognize that spirit. Get behind me, Satan. He says to Peter at the same temptation, Lord, that you would avoid the cross, that you wouldn't go to the cross. And that's his response here. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, his response is not to have a seance. It's not to exercise all these gifts. It is to sling the sword, to bring the word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God. In him only shall you serve. You shall worship the Lord your God. In him only you shall serve. I like that response. I mean, it is the right response, but you shall worship the Lord your God. And that's the only place our worship shall go. But he also connects who we worship, what we worship, is where we give our service. You know, service is connected to worship. Or should be. You know, we should serve the one that we worship. And what we serve, whether it matches our words or not, is really where our worship lies. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Pretty common practice. I don't think we should be astounded or amazed or even surprised that the devil quotes scripture in his temptation of Jesus. I think it's a little ironic, quoting the word to the word, right? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word is God. Quoting the word of God to the word. But he pulls it out of context. Doesn't quote the whole thing, grabs this, grabs that. So often we see that in the world. So often, guys, if we don't know the world, the word, that's a way we can get twisted up and confused, because someone can come to talk to us and they pull this one verse and it absolutely backs up what they're saying, but you're not looking at the totality of Scripture. And that's what the enemy does here. And he takes him up to the highest place, I think 450 feet at the top of the temple, above the Kidron Valley, and says, Lord, here's what the Scriptures say. And here's an opportunity for you to have this magnificent entry into your ministry. Throw yourself down. Let everyone see that. And I sort of see that in a lot of ministries today. They want to do this magnificent thing and draw this attention and do all these things. And that's what he throws at them. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not go out of his plan. You shall not go beyond what he has for us. A couple interesting things as we go through this. Let me read through the rest of this. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him forever and ever and ever. I wish that's what it said. He departed from him until an opportune time. You guys ever notice that? The devil's temptation to us, the devil's attack is not like a steady flow of a river. You know, you can kind of get used to the temperature and the current and all that, but it is in waves. You know, you get blasted with a wave and then things will seem to be calm, or you get actually a high. And without expectation, there comes that low or that attack, that opportune time. The devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. Then, verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You know, guys, when I've gone through this before, when we've taught through this before, the emphasis has been totally on the temptation and what Jesus did to combat that temptation, and he quoted the Word of God and how we can resist temptation, and all that is true, but some things stand out here. The whole thing about him being baptized and the Spirit coming upon him. And then before he goes into this battle, before he faces the devil, before he faces this temptation, we see that he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in the wilderness, he's driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. He faces this temptation. We get into that a little bit when we talk about God tempted us. God doesn't tempt us. But he returns from that, and it says he returns in the power of the Spirit. So what does all this mean for us? Why did Jesus endure this encounter with Satan without witnesses and then make a point to have it shared with the disciples, make a point for it to be shared with us? Again, he says, man can't live by bread alone. So this is relevant to us. This is not just, he fought Satan as God, so it doesn't really apply because I'm not God. But man doesn't live by bread alone. And he gives us the example of quoting Scripture. He gives us the example of being filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. I'm going to share some Scriptures and we'll talk about them. It says, be sober, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Watchful, right? Be on guard. Expect this. You know, like I said, when I hike and I get to the top of a mountain, Monday, we climbed Katahdin. And you get to the top of Katahdin and you feel like, wow, I've accomplished something. You don't realize the hard part is still ahead of you. The miles are going down and the pounding on your knees. Be sober, be vigilant, be aware what happens after the high. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be aware, guys, we are in a spiritual battle. And it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want to talk about just a little bit, and I know this... You may not see the relevance of this. I've been hearing a lot. It's summertime in Maine, right? And there's so much to do on Sunday mornings during the summer in Maine, right? And attendance, church, generally banks, you know, dives down. And people, or it may be, you know, I'm not getting a lot out of church, or I'm not feeling the worship, or I'm not. We see the model throughout the ministry of Jesus of him continuously going to the temple. And sometimes he's given opportunity as a visiting rabbi to speak. But let me ask you, do you think that the churches that Jesus went to, the temple back in that day, do you think they were exciting, rocking, Holy Spirit-filled places that you just left on a exuberant high week after week after week? I don't think so. But yet he went. Let me ask you this. Do you think when Jesus went and sat and listened to the preacher preach, the rabbi teach, do you think he really learned anything from him? Don't know what to say. I don't think so. I don't think he learned anything new, but yet he still went. You know, we have this consumer mentality of what I'm getting out of it, rather than yesterday, men's breakfast, we went through Romans 12 and how we all serve a role in this body that God's called us to. And, you know, eyeballs think everyone should be an eyeball. Thumbnails all think everyone should be thumbnails. But without each part, we don't function right. And the purpose of church is not just what we get out of it, what we receive, but how we can be used in the lives of others. And one thing I shared with them, and I know it's completely off topic, but in that section in Romans 12, from verse 9 on, talks about behaving like a Christian, what our lives should look like as Christians. And one of the things he says in there is that we should be given to hospitality. And that's not directed to church leaders. It's not directed to pastors. And I know when I say that, we all think it means inviting missionaries into our home or that kind of thing, opening up our home and preparing meals. But it actually talks about loving strangers, loving the stranger. And okay, so I'm going to take that and I'm going to apply that out to the world. But honestly, guys, let's take a break from the message. I want you to just look around. Look around with this church family you gather with. Do you know everybody in this room? No. And don't be ashamed by that. When I'm talking to the church leadership and I say, hey, listen, I need to talk, this family's struggling, oftentimes it's, I don't know who that is. And one of the things I hear about people coming in here is, you know, we want to try your fellowship because we really like the smaller church, you know, that kind of family feel. And I'm struck by that. I like that. I like knowing your names and your kids' names and all that. But even within this small church family, guys, are we given to hospitality? You know, are we loving the stranger? Because we're so driven inside ourselves to not be. I mean, just on a practical level, we want to hang with the people we want to hang with, right? We like the people we like, and we kind of develop our own little groups. And one of the things that I encourage them, as we're given this instruction and reminder to be given to hospitality, is that we just give one side or the other of the service, of the church service, to hospitality. Meaning that we come in, Lord, this week before the service, I'm going to be given to hospitality. And I'm going to look for the stranger. I'm going to look for the one that I don't know or that's alone and make an effort to love the stranger. Just to say hi, get to know them. And then afterwards, man, I'm going to do what I'm comfortable with. And I'm going to hang with my peoples, you know, the ones I want to and the ones I have relationships with. Or maybe for you, it's like when I get here in the morning, it takes me a little while to warm up. You know, I need to be with those that I know. And then after the service, I'm going to just spend 10 minutes and seek out the stranger, be given to hospitality. So we see this example of Jesus here resisting and fighting temptation. We also see the example of Jesus going to boring churches with a boring old pastor, you know? Maybe he's not learning a whole lot. Maybe you know it all and you're not learning a whole lot, but maybe the reason is not for you to sit here and just get fed and fed and get fat, but to do something with it, you know, to serve your role, to serve your function within the body. I hope that was for somebody in here because we're way off topic. But Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I mentioned God doesn't tempt us. You know, I think sometimes we use that as an excuse. The devil tempting us or God tempting us or allowing that. In James, that's addressed in the very first chapter of James, verses 12 through 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. We've got a model here by Jesus on how to do that. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then we wonder, how in the world did I get here? You know, it's that little compromise along the way. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we see the model of Jesus. We're not Jesus, but he faces the devil in every way that we can, every way that we have available to us. So victory is possible over temptation, but how? How practically? What do we see the Lord doing here? He's going off into the wilderness and spending time with the Father. Right? And I believe we need to do the same thing. Not necessarily go in the wilderness, go out into the woods, but we need to spend time alone with Jesus. Guys, if we want to be filled up with the Spirit, if we want to be equipped, if we want to be strong, if we want to be able to have the knowledge of the Word. The other interesting thing is all these scriptures that he quotes from Deuteronomy was the section of scriptures that young Jewish kids were required to memorize as children. That the Word would be hidden in their heart, that they would know the Word of God. But if we're going to have victory over temptation, we need to spend time alone with Jesus, devotionally. Again, Jesus is in the wilderness spending time with the Father. The other thing, stay alert spiritually. Be aware, be vigilant. We use that word. Be aware that we have an enemy that's after us. Be alert. Don't get complacent. Don't compromise on the small things. And part of that section in Romans chapter 12, cling to things that are good. Abhor evil and cling to what is good. You know, abhor evil, and we think of all these gross, nasty things that are evil, but what about our Netflix account? And what about all these other things that we let in? Don't get complacent. Don't compromise. Number three, what we see throughout this that stood out, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think some of us are scared of that. You know, what that looks like. We've seen bad examples. That if I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to come in, to come upon, that God's going to make me a puppet. And he's just going to start controlling and doing things, and I'm going to be out of control. And we don't see that anywhere in the scriptures, that the person of the Holy Spirit would do that. Spirit is subject to us. Guys, we still have control, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Later in Luke, in chapter 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's available to us, guys. We just need to ask. And I encourage you to ask daily. Wake up and, Lord, give me a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, that my steps would be your steps today. None of us know how our day is going to unfold. Nicole prayed for people in an accident in Clifton last night. Last night I was studying, and she had some things go on in her day. I said, you know what, let's go for a walk. And the Bangor Water District Road is less than 2 miles from our house, and it's gated off, so there's not a lot of traffic. So we decided to go for a walk, drove the less than 2 miles, parked our vehicle, and just started walking down the road, and we heard sirens. And wondering if I was going to get a call, you know. But no, it's a fire truck, and then an ambulance, and then another one. And figured it was probably something bad. We did our walk, and we came back through, and when we went to go home, it was the intersection at our house, Route 9 and Getcha Road. There was a car smashed there. Read this morning, everybody lived. Completely demolished vehicle. And it wasn't until last night, after that, several hours later, I got to processing that we drove through there, we parked, just started walking, and then the first sirens came 2 miles away. So we missed that crash by 2 minutes max. And we all have a plan. We all think we know how our day is going to go. But life can change in an instant, guys. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask for that filling, that power that's available. The other thing, guys, it's not just that. It's not just, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can resist the devil and I won't ever have any problems or temptations. The other thing is, we need to run away from sin, not toward it. You know, I think of Joseph. And it, all the way through Joseph's life, when he's in the pit, but more importantly, Potiphar's wife coming at him every day, we see this temptation there. And his response was to run, to flee. It says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. I looked it up. You know what it means? Run. I know. I had to get the lexicon and compare and study that out, but I just wanted to be sure. Flee means run. That's what we're supposed to do. Run away from it, not toward it. Decide ahead of time. Because that's part of this instruction, right? That's part of why we do this. It's part of why we fill ourselves up with the word so that we can determine, we can be vigilant that we are not going to go there. Decide ahead of time, we're not going to cross that line. And then when it comes, we follow this pattern of Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Combat the temptation with the Word of God. Don't give in. Resist. One last scripture, and we'll end with this. James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God. And that starts at the beginning of your day. Lord, May my plans be your plans. My time be your time. Whatever you have today, Lord, is the agenda. I'm submitting to you. Resist the devil. And what's it say? He will flee from you. I wish it said forever, but he'll come back in an opportune time. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit to God. And he'll flee. So much in here, guys. I don't want to overemphasize or completely skip over. Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Needed to use all the tools to combat the devil. And then he returned from this in the power of the Spirit. And that's available to you guys. I encourage you to come Wednesday night. That's we are going to continue to talk on topics of the Holy Spirit. Probably get into praying in the Spirit. Some of you guys wonder about that. Is that relevant today? What's the application of it today? How would that be used today? So let's end there. Let's pray.